invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3 as we continue our study through this letter of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 19 for this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thus saith the Lord. Let's ask His blessing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, that it is authoritative over all, even over us this morning. May You direct us, correct us, train, admonish, and strengthen us by this word, we pray. Through Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting to note as we come to this passage here, we see Paul's pastoral heart on display for us. We see Paul praying for the congregation, or for those who received this letter. You remember back from chapter 1, in verses 15 through 19, we saw Paul's first prayer for this church, for those who received this letter. Paul now prays again here in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And we can see from the end of chapter 2, where you remember this prayer really picks up off, from the end of chapter 2 and even what we've already looked at in the opening verses of chapter 3, what moves Paul to prayer is his knowledge, his understanding of God's will for the church, and his knowledge of what Christ has done for both Jew and Gentile. You know, and you remember that Christ made both into one. Christ took Jew and Gentile, united them into one body by faith in Him. And as that one body, He then brought all and reconciled us all to God through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so it is through the Spirit, Paul said earlier in chapter 2, that we have access to God. Access to Him through God's Spirit. And again, this is in what Christ has done. And it's because Paul knows this. It's because Paul has explained this in great detail and is overjoyed about it and wants his people, that is the recipients of this letter, to experience that in greater depth, that he prays for them. He prays in these verses that we have just read that what Christ has done for them, they might experience more and more in their Christian lives, that it might be more completely realized in their day-to-day experiences. And in one sense, we look at this prayer, even as I have read it and you followed along, it's a very simple prayer. And on the face of it, we can see what Paul is saying. And yet, believe it or not, there's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of disagreement among commentators and among theologians as to exactly what Paul is talking about. Or I should say, as exactly to how all of these phrases and clauses are to be arranged and structured. Because verses 14 to 19 is a single sentence in the Greek. You can see all the commas and semicolons and such, even in our English translation, trying to bring out the impact here and trying to stress exactly how Paul is praying for the church. And of course, the way you understand and the way you see this prayer being structured, it affects how you interpret it. And it also explains why maybe your translation was different than what I read. A few different words, or maybe a lot of different words. Just because those who translate are trying to arrange Paul's letter in a way that makes sense, that flows, that, again, the best we can determine. But I would suggest to you this morning, without going into all the detail of the differences, I just want to give you what I think is the best understanding of this passage. Because I think there is a guide for us, and it's a very important word, a Greek word called henna. It is a word that means in order that. It's a purpose word. It introduces a purpose clause. And Paul uses this word three times. And I think if we go by that word, it helps us to see exactly what Paul's asking, what Paul's praying for, And it gives us a good indication, I think, a safe indication, as to how we should structure this prayer. Because how we structure it determines how we understand it and how we're going to profit from it this morning. So if we go by Paul's use of this Greek word, henna, Paul, again, petitions God for three things. Again, some commentators say five, some say two, four things. I think there's three things at least. The first thing Paul mentions, and again, if you haven't found it, the outline for the sermon is in your bulletin. The first thing Paul mentions here, he says, I pray, verse 16, look at that. I pray that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul's praying, very simply, that his readers might be given strength. Not just any strength, not physical strength, but strength coming from God's Spirit. The strength of the Spirit of God. Because in the end, all other strength is really weakness. In the end, all other strength is ridiculous. It doesn't help you when it comes to living the Christian life. There is one strength that is needed. There is one strength that is necessary. There is one strength that will bring maturity. And that is the strength of God's Spirit. And so Paul prays for his readers that they will be strengthened by God's Spirit. Now notice where Paul prays they will be strengthened. He says, in your inner being, in verse 16. Or in your inner man, maybe your translation says. It's a phrase unique to Paul. Your inner being, your inner man. And he used it only in two other places. And in each case, it refers to the core of the person. Our deep insides. The essence of what we are. The very core of us. In Romans 7, Paul says that he struggles with sin in the inner man. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the other place Paul uses this phrase, he says that while the outer man wastes away through affliction and persecution, he said the inner man is being renewed day by day. So that they might strike me outwardly, they might affect me and afflict me externally, but inwardly I'm being renewed by grace. Inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. So I think simply that when Paul prays that God would strengthen us by His Spirit in the inner man, he's praying that we might be strengthened. If we use these two verses, he's praying that we might be strengthened in our struggle against sin and strengthened that we might grow in the face of trial and affliction. Because Paul knows that we tend towards spiritual laziness. Rather than fight against sin and struggle against temptation, we tend to lay our armor down and flee at the first sight of difficulty. We don't want to struggle against the flesh. It is hard. It is bitter. And sometimes we feel alone. And so we would rather flee. We would rather give in to sin, to temptation, instead of fighting against it. Well, we need to fight. We need to struggle. We tend towards spiritual laziness here. But also think about afflictions. Rather than facing our afflictions with the question, what am I going to get out of this? How am I going to grow in this trial? What would God have me learn? We don't talk like that, do we? Instead, we cry, when am I going to get out of this? When, O Lord, is this trial going to be gone? When, O Lord, hasn't it been long enough? All the while, God is working something in us, and we're kicking against the goads. We are refusing. We should ask instead, what am I to get out of this? So we need, whether we are struggling against sin, whether we are, again, suffering persecution or affliction in some way, trials, difficulties in life, we need to turn away from murmuring. We need to turn away from cowering under it like the Israelites. Rather, we need to be strengthened. So Paul prays for God's Spirit to empower us in the inner man, that we might be equipped in these ways. And because the word henna, as I mentioned earlier, is not used in verse 17, it seems that what Paul says next in verse 17 isn't a separate petition, a separate request, but rather the result of being empowered. The result of being empowered by the Spirit of God in the inner man. In other words, as the Spirit of God strengthens us in our inner man against sin on the one hand, and as He helps us to grow through and in affliction, the result is that Christ dwells in our hearts. The result is that Christ dwells in our hearts. Now, it might seem strange if you think about it. Maybe you've already considered this. It might seem strange that Paul is praying such a thing for people who are already Christians, as he supposes. Because does not Christ already dwell in your heart by faith? Has not Christ taken up residence in your heart through faith? Isn't that what makes you a Christian? The Spirit of God lives in you and has changed you? Why then is Paul praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts? Why does he say, I am praying that you be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ might dwell in your hearts? Seems like an odd request. But Paul's not praying that Christ would come into their hearts initially. Christ is already there. Again, as Christians. Rather, he's praying that Christ would make himself at home in their hearts. That Christ would make himself at home in their hearts. I warned Barbara Fitzgerald that I would use her as an illustration this morning. I was at Barbara's house last week, I think it was. Last week. Forrest and I went there for a haircut. She took the time. I'd never been to her house. Outside, it's beautiful. All of the green, all of the flowers and things that she has done. But once I got inside, I was excited. If you haven't been to Barbara's house, you should go. Ask her to invite you. It was a beautiful home. Small, but it felt large. It felt like home. And she took me from room to room and began to show me this room and that room. And I began to notice certain things. I could tell very quickly what Barbara liked and what I should buy her, if I ever buy her anything as a gift maybe, and get her a carousel horse. She loves those things. In any case, she took me to her bathroom and said, I love this room. Look at what I've done recently with the bathroom. All safari. It was beautiful. Giraffes and elephants and lions and the shower curtain. It was all beautiful. And then Barbara said, this house is so me. This house is so me. And then as I was getting my hair cut, she proceeded to tell me how she had remodeled the kitchen. Knocked down this wall because there was a hall here and it gave her very little room in the kitchen. So they knocked out this wall and they moved this around. Moved the sink over here. They did that and made it home. It's so me, she said. Think about that. Paul is praying that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. So what he's praying then, if I might use that illustration, what he's praying is that Christ will knock out that wall of sin in your heart. That Christ will rip out that carpet of lust in your room. That Christ will completely remodel the basement of iniquity that you hide from others. That Christ will purge your heart of its greed, its covetousness, its idolatry. Paul is praying that Christ will then in return install lighting in that dark closet. That he will install new carpet in the living room. That Christ will install new paint and new appliances in the kitchen. New heating and cooling system. That Christ will make himself at home. Paul is praying that Christ might be at home in your hearts. The word there, dwell, is the same word as tabernacle. It doesn't mean a sojourning where you stay somewhere briefly. This morning you're dwelling in God's house, but you're going to go home. When Paul says that Christ might dwell in your hearts, he's picturing a permanency, that Christ might live there permanently. And that's going to require some fixing. That's going to require some remodeling. Because are not our hearts, is not your heart evil? Full of anger, full of lust, selfishness, rage, jealousy, covetousness? Have we not broken every commandment? In order for Christ to take up permanent dwelling in your hearts, there's a lot that needs to be done. No wonder Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It's a prayer that Christ will make our hearts, our inner beings, our inner persons, it's the same idea there, to look like Him. To be holy as He is holy. To reflect His character. This calls you. This calls me. To look to Christ. Don't resist the cleansing of Christ in your hearts. Don't resist the work of Christ as He works in you to cleanse and to purge. Don't resist that, Christian. Heed the work of Christ. Move out of His way that He might remodel your heart. And make Himself at home, that He might dwell in your heart through faith. But Paul has a second request. Paul prays for us to also have spiritual understanding. Verse 18 and 19, he says, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And notice in verse 17, that he prays this for us who are rooted and grounded in love. You, being rooted and grounded in love, I pray this for you, he says. As believers, God's love is both the source or root of our salvation, and it's the foundation or the grounding of all of our Christian virtues. Not only do we love because God first loved us, but all that we do grows out of our being brought into this relationship with God, this loving relationship. Being Christians, as Christians, we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. We know the love of God, we have received the love of God, and with that love we love. We love others. We show the love of Christ, most importantly to the household of faith, but also without, even to our enemies, Jesus says. So as those who are rooted and grounded in love, in the love of Christ and in the love of God, Paul prays that God would strengthen us to understand and to know the vast dimensions of that love that we have received, that love of Christ. So it's not a request for us to love Christ more. That's not what Paul's praying. That's a good prayer, but that's not what Paul's praying. He's praying that we might be enabled to understand how immense Christ's love is for us. Now, I trust that all of you know that Jesus loves you. But do you truly comprehend? Do you truly understand the depths of His love? Have we truly grappled with what His love led Him to do for us? Have we truly wrestled with how He showed that love? That's what Paul's praying. Paul is praying that God will give us the strength or the ability to know the limitless love of Christ, not only intellectually, but in our Christian experience, that we might know the love of Christ in all of its dimensions. Because Paul knows. He knows that we don't adequately appreciate Christ's love. And Paul knows that the only way we're going to grow in this area and appreciate God's love for us more through Christ is by God's transforming power in us, by the Spirit who transforms us. And so he prays that God would strengthen us to comprehend with all the saints. This isn't something you do alone, it's something we do together. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Amazing. To know that which surpasses knowledge. To know that which is unknown. To know that which is beyond comprehension. Paul prays that we might know in our experience the love of Christ for us. But Paul still has another request, a third. And it's more of a summary request, I think, that includes the other two. Paul prays in verse 19 that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As if we were empty vessels needing to be filled, Paul prays that we might be filled with the character and the image of God. God's fullness. The fullness of God is manifested in Christ. Christ is God and His fullness in bodily form. Paul prays that we might be filled with that fullness. That is God's character, His image. Basically, Paul is praying that we might be spiritually mature. If you're filled up with something, will it not come out? Will it not flow out of your veins? Will it not be seen in all that you think and say and do? Will you not breathe out such things that you are filled with? Isn't that what Christ said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From where do we get murder, adultery, lust, anger, rage? Where do these things come from? Jesus said the heart. Because whatever's inside a man, that with which he is filled, comes out. Paul's praying that we might be filled with the fullness of God, with the character of God, that we might be filled, as he has already said in one sense, with Christ. That Christ might dwell in our hearts. It is said of Charles Spurgeon. He once said about John Bunyan. You all know John Bunyan, I trust. Writer of Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, and a number of other things. But most notably, Pilgrim's Progress, certainly. Spurgeon said that while theologians have written their theologies and said many great theological truths in all of their volumes, John Bunyan made it all come alive in Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not read it, you should. We as a family are reading it now. I can't tell you what a joy it is. We've only just begun. It's a great book. But it is said about John Bunyan, Spurgeon said, if you prick Bunyan, he will bleed Bible. Read Pilgrim's Progress at least, and you will affirm that Spurgeon spoke the truth. It is filled with Bible. It is filled with Scripture. When Bunyan set to write, what could he write but Bible? What could he write but Scripture? If you pricked him, what could he bleed but that with which he was filled? Paul prays that you and I might be filled to the fullness of God. He prays that you and I might have Christ dwelling in our hearts, this permanent, taking up residence in us, moving things around, shaping, conforming, until His character comes out. Out of the good that is in the heart of a man, Jesus said, he speaks good. How can we do that unless we be filled with Christ? How can we speak good, do good, think good, unless we be filled with the fullness of God? And so he prays, again, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And how does this happen? Again, I said this is a summary request, kind of including the other two. Because I think how this happens, how is it that we are filled? How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Well, it's by the strengthening of the Spirit in the inner man, and it's by knowing in a more personal way the immeasurable love of Christ for us. So it's by those other two requests that Paul has. The fruit of that, the outgrowth of that, the outcome of that is that we are filled with the fullness of God. By our being spiritually mature Christians, it results from our being strengthened by God, whether in our inner man or in our understanding to comprehend the love of Christ. You will not be mature unless God strengthens you. It is His work in you that results in your growing to be more like Christ. That's why you've got to get out of the way. That's why you have to give up reins and give them to Christ and say, rule my life, O Lord. Is that not your profession of faith? Is that not the profession of faith you make in the church? That by the grace of God, Christ is my Lord and His rule over me is absolute. We give up reins and we say, Christ, fill me, rule me, change me. Do what you will with my heart. I know it shall affect my life. It might even affect my friends. But do what you will, O Lord. Do what you will until I reflect you. Now, granted, if you think about this, Paul's asking a lot. He's asking a lot of God, and he is expecting a lot of us. Think about this. He's asking God to mature us as Christians. He's asking God to conform us into the image of Christ's character, to reflect Christ in and through us. Now, that wouldn't be so bad, except for the fact that we are filled when Christ comes into our hearts. All He finds is piles of trash, an overgrown lawn, a leaky roof, lust and anger and rage all over the place, closets that are locked and shut, dark spots underneath the stairs, cobwebs everywhere. Christ has His work cut out for Him. And Paul is praying in such boldness and confidence. May Christ dwell in your hearts. He's asking a lot of God, and He's expecting a lot of us, isn't He? He's expecting us to trust in the work of Christ. He's expecting us to believe that God's Spirit can overcome our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-worship. He's asking us to believe that God, by His Spirit, can conquer our sinful lust and our perverted thoughts. He's expecting us to believe that if we'll only trust in the work of God's Spirit in us and look to Christ for our sanctification, that He'll mature us until Christ is formed in us. It is a lot. It is a huge request and a huge expectation. But Paul prays with full assurance of being heard and answered, because he grounds his prayer on two things. First of all, he grounds his prayer in the fatherhood of God. Look at verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. You see, the God to whom we pray and the God to whom Paul prays is not only the God of heaven and earth, but He is our Heavenly Father. His heart beats for us as a father's for his children. He longs to bless and to heal. He longs to hold and to guide. He runs to meet us where we are. He puts a new ring on our finger, a new robe on our back, and kills the fattened calf for us. He remodels our hearts. He's a good and He's a loving Father who refuses to withhold any good thing from His children. Paul prays to this Father, and he appeals to God being our Father when he asks such bold things. Will not God transform His own children? Will not God conform into the likeness of His Son those whom He has adopted as His own? Yes, He will. Secondly, Paul prays with full assurance because of God's inexhaustible provisions. In verse 16, we see that God supplies all our needs according to the riches of His glory. In other words, not only is God willing to meet our needs, our spiritual needs, as a heavenly, tender, and loving Father, but He's able to meet our needs as one whose resources are limitless. According to the riches of Your glory, O God, O Father, do this for My readers, He says. God can and does. So what we need, Paul says, in order to be mature, what we need is for God to strengthen us in our inner being, as well as in our understanding, so that we might grow up into solid, mature Christians. It's a prayer for maturity. It's a prayer for growth in Christ's likeness. It's a prayer that Christ might be formed in you, and that who He is might shine out in all that you do. That's what Paul's praying for you and I. Now, if we would profit from Paul's prayer today, two questions need to be reflected upon. And I'm sure you anticipate me. Is Christ at home in your heart? Does Christ roam freely from room to room, between basement and attic? Or do you keep certain rooms locked because you know He would not feel comfortable in them? Is He at home in your heart? Or do you expect Him to live with dirty laundry? Do you expect Him to look at filth hanging on the walls of your heart? Do you expect for Christ to take up residence in your heart and make the best of things? And think about all that trash. Think about all the ugliness that still lurks in your heart. Think of the sin that you still struggle with. Think of your anger. Think of your lust. Think of your covetousness and your jealousy. Think of your disobedience, your rebellion. All of these things that still plague your heart. A further question is, are you looking to Christ in faith to make your heart His home? Paul's prayer was that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. Through faith. Are you looking to Christ in faith to make your heart His home? Do you pray and ask Christ to search out every wicked desire, every lustful thought, every idolatrous affection? Do you ask Him to search and to find that which you refuse to find? Do you ask Him to dig up and uncover and expose that which you sit upon with lock and key? Do you beg Him then to plant and to cultivate the growth of new godly desires in your heart? Do you ask Him to give you a love for the things of God? Do you ask Him to fill you with a desire for His Word, with a love for the Gospel, a love for Him, your Savior? Do you ask Him to mold and to shape you, to give you a holy zeal? Are you praying that Christ might be formed in you to such a degree that His character shines through and rules all that you do and say? If you're not praying that way, then it means that you have become satisfied to have Christ dwell in your heart with your sin. Christians, this cannot be. You must look to Christ in faith. And you must ask Him, beg of Him, shake the gates of heaven until He purges your heart from all its wickedness. Christ will not dwell with wickedness. Shall Christ lie with Belial? Is not your body the temple of God's Spirit? Shall you lie, Christ's Spirit, with evil and wickedness? It won't be. second question that we need to reflect upon, if we would profit from what Paul prays for us this morning, is, do you yet truly understand the immensity of Christ's love for you? A love so amazing, a love so divine, that He laid down His life for you, that He absorbed the wrath of God that had your name written all over it, that He tasted death for you. Have you wrestled with that? Do you realize that? Do you comprehend yet the immensity of what Christ has done for you because of His love? Out of love, what He did? Who could have done such things unless He loved you with a limitless love, boundless love, immeasurable love? None but Christ loves you in this way. Shall you still reject Him? Shall you still treat such love as trivial, as trite? Or maybe someone is here who has not yet known the love of Christ. Maybe someone is here who has never been wooed by such inestimable love as Christ has for sinners. Then this passage is a call to you to repent. To repent and to believe upon this Christ for your salvation. Because to reject such love, such immense love, and to reject its call to repent, is to embrace an equally immense wrath for all eternity. There are two ways before us, a way of life and a way of death. And either we turn to Christ and look to Him for love, or we will receive judgment from Him on that day. Paul wants you and I this morning, as Christians, to better appreciate the love, this love of Christ. Because when we do, when you better appreciate the love Christ has for you, then you'll learn to live in light of it. And you will easily forsake all this world has to offer. You'll turn away. You will habitually love and forgive others. You'll rejoice in tribulation. You'll prosper in adversity. And you'll turn the world upside down. It will change your life. Do you want to grow in grace, Christian? Do you want to be spiritually mature, as Paul prays for us here? Do you want to know the transforming power of Christ's resurrection in your life? Then ask Christ to do what He must and make Himself at home in your heart. Ask Christ to decorate each room and closet until it's so Him. Trust in Him. Trust in Christ's remodeling of your life. Trust Him no matter what He says must go from your heart. And no matter what He says, be it good or ill, that must be embraced for your good and growth. Trust Him and meditate. Meditate long and meditate often on this love that Christ has for you and on the great price He paid to make you His own. And as we do these things, we can be assured, as Paul is here in this prayer, that God will indeed form Christ afresh in us, and that we will bear God's image through Christ more perfectly, that we will know His resurrection power more completely as it transforms all that you think, all that you say, all that you do, and all that you feel, that Christ might be glorified in your life. And they will look upon you and give praise to God and say, is not this a Christian? Has not this one been with Him? How could they say that of the apostles, do you think? You were with Him. Surely your speech betrays you. Surely you speak of the same things He did. Remember the accusation brought against Peter? You were with Christ. I can hear it in your voice. Has people said that of you? Have they? When you walk into a room, when you go someplace, when you spend time with new people, do they say of you, are you a Christian? I thought so. I heard it. I saw it. you live like one? Do you want maturity? Look to Christ, and you shall have it. Turn from Christ and fight and resist the workings of the Spirit in your heart, and you shall not know maturity. You shall know struggle and difficulty. The call is before us, and a great prayer with great assurance. Paul desires this, that you would be mature. Make that your prayer, and you will see it happen. And God will be glorified in our midst over and over. Amen.